If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 26, and we are going to read, beginning with verse 47, and read through 46. 56, excuse me. That would be tough to read through 47 and 46, wouldn't it? Yeah. Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again the sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to the Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are you come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Well, Heavenly Father, we come to this portion of your word, and it is familiar to us. But Lord, we would today that you would bring it to life within us. That, Lord, it would not be something that we have read, nor just something that we know, but Lord, it would be something that we would live. And so, Lord, we ask that you would direct and guide us, that you would hide your servant behind the cross and speak through lips of clay, words of truth, that you would penetrate each heart here, and that you would begin again, Lord, a work within us to enliven us and, Lord, to conform us more and more into the image of your dear Son, whose account we see written on this page. And so, Lord, we pray these things as we commit this to you, praying in the precious and powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. The old hymn goes like this. I was going to say, I won't sing it for you. Maybe I will. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. The title of that song, as you know, If That Isn't Love, then the ocean is dry, there's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love. You see, that song answers a question, doesn't it? It's this provocative statement in Christ Jesus, that this is the ultimate expression of love. If you ever question what love is, you will find it in Jesus. And every aspect of it, this hour of suffering, this hour when he is betrayed, the hour in which they forsake him, the hour in which Peter will deny him, the hour in which he will be falsely accused, the hour in which he will be beaten and scourged, the hour in which he walks the street to Golgotha, the hours in which he would hang upon the cross, giving his life a sacrifice for sinners like you and like me. We've been kind of bouncing around this, and maybe it's because your pastor is poor at organization. I don't know. I just told you to turn to verse 47 and read through 46. That made no sense to anybody. But Jesus says in this passage that all of these things came about perfectly according to God's plan. He makes the statement there that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. How many things of this life and death of Christ and his resurrection were foretold? Many things were foretold. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 41. I want to look up just a few of these as we begin to consider this passage now in the fulfillment of this scripture. Psalms 41, and verse 9, we read these words. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Turn to Zechariah, the next to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12. That this was foretold of God, that this is how this would take place, and therefore it must take place that way. Zechariah 11 and verse 12, and I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. That what God had planned and put into place, no man was going to disrupt. And Judas, from the very beginning, was going to betray Jesus. And it was necessary in God's plan to bring about your redemption and mine. It maybe doesn't really make sense to us as to why it had to be that way. Maybe that we don't fully understand, but we know that it needed to happen in that way. What I want you to do now is turn back to Psalm 55. And I want us to recognize today how this betrayal that Jesus knew was coming, how this betrayal must have affected him, and how betrayal affects us. Psalm 55, beginning with verse 12. Listen to the words of the psalmist now, David, as he writes, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, for if it were, I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my guide, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." Do you sense the pain there? That the attack on the psalmist David was not from a foreigner. It wasn't from somebody who raised up against him, but rather it was from a friend. It was somebody that shared with him, now betrayed and turned against him. But you see, betrayal is not just something that Christ endured on our behalf. It is prophesied and told for us that we too will suffer from betrayal. Turn with me to Micah, the minor prophet Micah in chapter 7. Listen to these words now, these wise words of the prophet of God in verses 5 through 7. "Trust you not in a friend, put you not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter rises up against the mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Turn to Matthew chapter 24. You're familiar with Matthew 24 as Jesus now, before he goes to the cross, is warning them of the end times and the things that will be. Matthew 24, beginning with verse 3 and reading through 14 with an emphasis on verse 10. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All of these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come. It was not only prophesied that Jesus would be betrayed. Jesus is prophesying of you, the body of Christ, believers in Christ Jesus, born again by the Spirit of God, that you too will suffer betrayal. I was thinking about this being betrayed, and what does that mean, and who would the betrayer be? Well, actually, we have a good example, because if you turn to Luke chapter 6, Judas is actually titled this. In Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, I don't know if I've got this right. Did I not get this right? Luke 6, 12 through 16. Yes, I got it right. Once in a while. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer unto God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. You see, it's traitors who betray. And that's exactly the word we have here. In Greek, it's prodotes. It is one who betrays and is a traitor. And if we understand this correctly, then we would also go on to 2 Timothy, where here now Paul is instructing young Timothy. Paul knows in this last letter, the last of his writing, he writes a personal letter to a young man who is going to be taking the helm of ministry. You remember, Paul knew. He knew he was going to be sacrificed. And he calls young Timothy to be instant, in season and out of season, preach the word, you know, hold fast to the profession which you, the faith that you have professed, and so on and so forth. And if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we read the condition that lies ahead of Timothy, and I believe now the condition in which the church sits today, you find this horrible description. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read 1 through 9 again with special emphasis on verse 4. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Without natural affection, they will be truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. They will be fierce despisers of those that are good. They will be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But the Word of God prophesies, in part, not only that Jesus knew is coming, but that what we must know is coming, that men will be traitors. You will be betrayed by men. and the pain and the anguish that goes along with that. This, we can't just slide past this, but this had to be painful for Jesus, even though he knew it was coming, that one of his own, one that walked with him and one that talked with him and one that saw all the manifold things that Jesus did and heard the words of spirit and in life, the one who was put in charge of the purse. You remember when the woman broke the alabaster ointment and it was Judas who said, oh, we should have never done that. It should have been saved and given unto the poor. But all that he really wanted was that it went into a purse where he could more than likely steal some of it. That he walked with Jesus and he talked with Jesus and he saw the light of Jesus and he was called into that and he was a part of the 12. And now he betrays Christ for 30 pieces of silver. The end of Judas is sad, for he comes to an understanding of his condemnation. He sees it, and he goes back too late to cast the 30 pieces of silver back to those who had given it to him. And he goes out and he hangs himself. And I can't think that Jesus took any pleasure in any of that. I have to believe that it was terribly painful, for you and I have all suffered from those who would turn away. Ones we thought were with us turned against us, and the pain that causes. And Jesus must have felt that pain. Jesus said that the servant is not greater than the master. In John 13:16, and in John 15:20, he clarified it more, and he said, they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If I have had a traitor, you will have a traitor too. Preparing us for that day. I've been spending a lot of time just going over the four gospel accounts of these last days of Jesus' earthly ministry. And there's so many things to be taught. And so I know that I kind of bounce around, but I just wait on the Lord. Lord, bring it to me, and then I'll dig, you know. And this is the verse that came to me. And it's back in Matthew 26, and it's just actually a part of a verse. When Jesus, knowing that it was Judas who would kiss him and betray him to the mob, by the way, his own people, that as he saw Judas coming and watched unfold what must unfold, Jesus then says to Judas the traitor, friend, wherefore art thou come? It's interesting, isn't it? And I've said this before, and it's profound to me, and that's why I keep repeating it, I guess. I want it to be profound to you. But when God asks a question, it is not for lack of an answer. This is one of those cases where Jesus knew all of this. He knew it was coming. And so the question is twofold. Why did Jesus ask the question, why have you come? And secondly, the one that Scripture titles as the traitor, why would the one being betrayed say to the traitor, friend? That's puzzling. It's puzzling because that's not the way I would have reacted. I wouldn't have called him friend. And I wouldn't have asked him a question. I would have had something to say to him about what was wrong in what he was doing. If I were living back in the Revolutionary War days and Benedict Arnold came walking up the street, I guarantee you I would not have said, friend, what are you doing? I would have given him a tongue lashing. I quite possibly would have taken the sword out of my sheath and gone after someone. But you see, Jesus said, don't do that, Peter. Put it away. For the sovereign works of God must be done. And I reminded myself again of Peter's words in his second epistle when he said, God is not long-suffering as some men, or God is not slack as some men count it, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, including those who betray him. Just as Peter denied Christ and he turned and Jesus looked upon him, what do you think was on his mind? Peter, oh, Peter. And Peter's heart was broken by the very look of Jesus. What must have happened to Judas when Jesus, the one betrayed, called him friend? And what do you suppose went through Judas's mind when Jesus, the one who knows everything, asked, "What are you doing?" You remember the account of the Good Samaritan. And it was in that account that Jesus was being tempted and tricked, or attempting to trick him. And he said, the lawyer said to Jesus, he said, "Well, who's my neighbor?" You know, that's what we do, don't we? When we're confronted with something that's hard, we try to justify, we try to find our way out, we try to justify our ill feelings to those who have hurt us and that sort of thing. I can remember somebody on the radio one time, and I think I probably yelled as I was driving in the car, and this guy was talking about when Jesus said, "I tell you, love your enemy," and the guy said, "Well, now that's not love the way we think of love." Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And when I consider that Jesus said, "I'm supposed to love my enemies," I find myself in an impossible situation because I can't without him. And it forces me right back to the cross that I might live according to the grace of God and actually get beyond myself to love someone who's hurt me. I can't do it of my own. I need to be born again of Christ Jesus in order to do that. It does mean that. It means love your enemies. And to ask the question, "Who is my neighbor?" is a ridiculous question because they're all your neighbors. But you know, Jesus never answered that question. What he said was, "Who's the good neighbor?" And you remember how the lawyer responded, "Well, I suppose the one that did good." Yes, you suppose correctly. You see, it isn't that Judas was a friend to Jesus. He wasn't. It was that Jesus, all this time, knowing this is the one that was going to betray him, all this time, Jesus was a friend to him. Is it possible that someone would betray you? It is not only possible, it is very likely. What are you doing to prepare for that? Do we build up animosity towards someone? Do we separate ourselves from someone? Or do we continue to love them, continue to be a friend unto them? And when the moment comes, you simply ask the question, "Why are you doing this to me?" And I think what Jesus is saying to Judas right then and there, "I've befriended you. Why are you doing this to me? I've loved you. Why are you hating me? I provided for you. Why are you doing this?" And Jesus asks that question of all of us, isn't it? When you go to the cross, don't you realize what Jesus has done on your behalf? And don't you gauge your life then according to what he has done on your behalf? Don't you forgive because he forgave? Don't you extend mercy because he's been merciful? Don't you love because he has instilled his love within us? Not that we have loved him, but he first loved us. Don't we prefer our brothers and our sisters, even those that might spitefully use us? Don't we love them because Christ loved me, knowing I was an enemy of the cross? He loved me. How do we respond when we are spitefully used? How do we respond when someone speaks ill of us? How do you respond when someone slanders you? And how do you respond when the person doing those things is someone that's been a part of the body of Christ? There is so much betrayal going on in the body of Christ today. There is so much of a sense of, yes, we're all a part of it, and then someone turns against someone. And it would be easier to handle if it were someone from outside that was speaking ill or doing, but when it's someone that you've loved, someone that you've cared for, someone that you've prayed over, that then turns and rends you, that the first instinct of our fallen nature is to lash out. But we don't see any of that in Jesus. In fact, when Peter does, Jesus rebukes him for doing it. How do we respond? Preparing our hearts to respond for being betrayed. I'll leave you with this passage. Romans 12, and I know I've shared this a lot with you too, but Romans 1 through 11 are doctrinal. They're teaching us of justification by faith. It is grace, not of works. It's Paul, this beautiful entreaty going through all of this. And then you get to chapter 12. And chapter 12 is the beginning of the practical application for those of us who have been saved by faith. And if you begin chapter 12, at the beginning of it, just reading one verse to make sure we understand the context. Verse 4 of chapter 12 says, "For as we have many members in one body," who's that? That's the church. Those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, who have believed by faith and accepted what Christ has done on our behalf and welcomed Him in to be their Lord. These are Christians. Paul is writing to Christians who have understood and have believed the report in the first 11 chapters. So if you read that in that context, and then you go on to verses 14 through 21, we read these words. "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord. Therefore, even and especially in the body of Christ, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Love one another. Prefer one another. Be kind one to another. Show yourself to be a good friend one toward another. And then, if this happens, just ask the question, why? Have I not befriended you? Have I not loved you? Why? And I believe it's in that question that Judas realized the error of his way. He had become a lover of pleasure, a lover of money, more than a lover of God. He was more consumed with himself than he was consumed with Christ. And I believe it was that question that Jesus asked, calling him friend, that opened his eyes to the error of his way. We will get nowhere in the body of Christ in reconciliation by confronting one another, by accusing one another, by belittling one another. The only way we will get anywhere is by listening to one another and befriending and loving one another. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, that you see all things and you know all things, and vengeance does belong to you. That it's not our job. It's not our job to defend you or to defend ourselves. It is our calling, Lord, to love one another in the body of Christ. And I recognize today, Lord, that that puts us in a position of vulnerability. But Lord, we don't go it alone. We go in with you, confidence in you that, Lord, you are working all things together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And even if man should mean something for evil, Lord, you can make it for good. We are going into that trusting you that if someone slaps us across the face, we turn the other cheek. That, Lord, our trust is in you, not in our brother, not in our mother or sister-in-law or whatever the case might be, that our confidence doesn't lie there. We find, Lord, that we are all too frail and all too faulty. But, Lord, we are confident in you, that the body that you have brought together, the ones that you have called, are meant for a purpose. And so, Lord, in the body of Christ, where we see division and betrayal, Lord, may you begin a reconciliation within the hearts and the minds of people to not only draw them back to faith and confidence in you, but draw them back, Lord, to the command to love one another, for in this they will know that you are my disciples. It's hard to imagine what the world sees when we claim to be the body of Christ, but we are divided. It's hard to believe that our testimony means anything, that you are unconditionally welcomed here. And so, Lord, I would that you'd move upon our hearts. If there be any sense of betrayal within us, that we would not be agents of that, but rather, Lord, agents of reconciliation. Bind us together, Lord, with cords that cannot be broken. This message of unity in the body of Christ, together we stand, divided we fall. Lord, it is so important today. And so, Lord, may we be agents of that. Under your power and your direction, in your guidance, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.